Good morning. We hear today what Jesus said to the Emmaus disciples on the day he rose from the dead, Luke 24. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In the world of professional sports, it's a rare thing for the coach to state publicly that he guarantees victory over the other team in the big game. That sort of thing is known to backfire. It gives the other team incentive to show that guy up, prove him wrong, make him eat his words. Well, let's take it one step further. The head coach not only guarantees victory, he's going to write down the entire game plan on paper, mail it to the other team, and say, here's what we're going to do on Sunday. You try to stop us. I have never heard of that happening before. And yet, in a way, it is what God did in the Old Testament prophecies. He laid out his game plan of salvation for others to read, including the devil. At the moment of the fall into sin, he guaranteed victory. He promised a champion to squash Satan. He laid it out in detail. This champion would be a descendant of David, born of a virgin mother, but also Emmanuel, God with us. He guaranteed in advance that this champion would live a perfect life in our place. He promised to lay on his servant, the Holy One, all of our sins and punish him for what we did. God guaranteed the result of this sacrifice, that it would be forgiveness of all our sins and thus life instead of death, heaven in place of hell for all those who put their trust in the one God sent. God even laid out his end game, his fourth quarter strategy, if you will, that the Christ would rise from the grave and ascend to heavenly glory. Surely the devil knew the game plan. You can tell by something that happened early in the history of Jesus. Why do you suppose King Herod ordered the slaughter of all those Bethlehem babies? That was the devil's move, hoping to eliminate Jesus before he could do anything. We jump ahead in this action, the second half of the epic clash. We see pivotal moments. Satan takes on Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, but not one temptation works. He does manage to get a couple of disciples to stand in the way. As mentioned yesterday, one tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross when he said, "Far be it from you, Lord." To which the Lord replied, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter would later deny Jesus while Judas betrayed him. One by one, it seems, the Lord is losing his allies. He would go the way of that cross all by himself, with no one covering his back, as he had to endure the worst part, God the Father forsaking him, all of God's anger poured out on him. Meanwhile, the devil is free to make it as unbearable as he could in the hope that Jesus would give up. Like an all-out blitz, that comes up short. For we hear the Lord say triumphantly, "It is finished. Game over." Are you familiar with the term Monday morning quarterback? On the day after the game, the fans will think back to decisive moments, key plays in that contest, which puts victory squarely in the hands of the winning side. The Emmaus disciples, not very good Monday morning quarterbacks. They had the game plan of the Old Testament, after all, and they were there in person to see Jesus carry it out, which included miracles like raising Lazarus from the dead. But this death of Jesus on the cross, they didn't know what to do with that. It looked like losing to them. This did not fit their idea of how to win the victory. In honesty, we should realize we would have done no better. We have our own way of being just as foolish and slow of heart to believe. Perhaps by trying to add to what Jesus did, our own efforts, our own attempts to make up for our sins somehow. Or, like those folks back then, we forget that Jesus lives as promised and is walking with us today. The analogy of a football game, even a Super Bowl championship, comes up short. We all agree, I hope, on this. It comes up short in portraying what Christ has done. This was not a game. This was war. And think about the stakes. If Jesus loses, you lose in the worst possible way. On the other hand, when Jesus wins, it's a victory unparalleled in the course of human existence. For unlike the devout, or shall I say dedicated, fans of a Super Bowl champion, we fans of Jesus get to share in all the spoils of victory. And the devil can do nothing about it. Satan will not make a comeback. At most, he can hang around as he waits for God's judgment and look for someone to pick on, try to tempt us so that we let go of the victory given to us in Christ. But thankfully, we have Jesus doing for us what he did for the Emmaus disciples. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We too can read the game plan in the Old Testament and watch the highlight reel in the New Testament, with the Holy Spirit increasing our understanding of, our faith in, our appreciation for those promises kept, those prophecies fulfilled, all of our sins forever removed, our death overturned, heaven opened to us. Thank you, Jesus, gets to be the cheer, our cheer of victorious celebration, as we get to be everyday Monday morning quarterbacks of the greatest victory ever won and the greatest champion the world could possibly know. Amen. We sing our cheer to the victor Jesus, hymn 738, stanza 1. 738, stanza 1.